Well, good morning. We'll give the sound guys a minute to turn this on. Is it working? Great, great bunch of guys up there. I appreciate everything that they do. Well, if you would go ahead and open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you a minute to find that. And then once you find that, you can turn back one page to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll actually be at this morning. And I thought about this passage quite a bit over the past few weeks, and it's just been one of those passages which I found to be both very challenging to me personally and also to be very encouraging as well. And we'll start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll be reading verse 1 through verse number 9 this morning. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your prayer minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when I first began reading this passage, I basically took this to mean that Peter is here writing to warn us of scoffers, of those false teachers who are going to be coming in and teaching things which are, well, frankly, incorrect. And I started, I guess, feeling perhaps a little bit even prideful when I read through this, thinking, ha, I'm not one of those guys, those scoffers. They're willingly ignorant. They're not willing to accept that truth that God has given us here in his word. But when I started thinking like that, I realized that Peter didn't write this with the intent that we would come about with feelings of self-righteous martyrdom in our own selves, in our lives. And I think that we need to be careful as we read through this passage, because if we think that God loves us any better than he loves those scoffers, well, really, we aren't any better than that Pharisee who said, thank you, Lord, I'm not as this publican over here. So I think those are just a couple of points that we need to be careful of as we work through this passage this morning. So I sought to find a better understanding of what Peter here is intending for us as he had written this passage for us. And I believe that this passage was intended not only to remind us as Christians of those who may try to dissuade us from our faith, but that the greatest enemy to our faith actually lies within us. If you would turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, just a few verses down. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter writes, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away with the terror of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So I believe this morning that Peter is writing this passage not only to warn us of scoffers, but specifically that we may very well end up in their same situation, if we are not careful and pay heed to our own spirituality. And with that, I've titled this message this morning, Saint or Scoffer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to look at your word today. We pray that you would just open our minds to have us understand what you have written here for us today. Pray that you would just be with me and give me peace and calmness as I go through this passage, and pray that we would just do all things to honor your name this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So one of the things that you have often heard, and I think it's pretty correct, is that as you and I grow, when we look, as you and I grow, when we look at ourselves, it's hard to see that growth taking place. And it's only when we come to a certain place and look back that we can see how far we have come in our growth. Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the opposite is also true. The further we drift away, it's not until we look back that we see how far we have actually drifted from the truth as well. One day I was out fishing with my grandpa up on Black Lake, and we were fishing near an island, and we had that boat out there, and there were some buoys out there quite a ways from the island. They were marking some rocks that you couldn't see. They were under the water. The wind wasn't that strong that day, so we decided, we'll forego the anchor. We don't need that today, right? So pretty soon, next thing you know, we start drifting closer and closer to those marker buoys. And of course, it wouldn't have been long before we would have been in danger if we had not taken immediate action and avoided those buoys. But let's just say, what if we decided not to pay attention to those buoys? What if we decided, we can't see those rocks out there. They're probably not really there, And what if we decided, not only are they not there, but it's foolish for us to not go fishing over there because that's probably where all the fish are, right? And then what if we decided, not only should we probably be fishing over there, but we should let other people know, hey, there's no danger there. You should go and fish there. And then started even making fun of people who are too scared to fish where the fish were, all right? I asked you this morning, would we have been safe from those rocks if we held those beliefs? No, right? The danger was still there. And we as Christians need to realize that we need to pay attention to the warning signs that God has placed in his word for us today. It would be foolish to ignore them. Philippians 3:16 says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have of us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." And again, 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So this morning, I'd like to propose to you that we must actively maintain our spiritual alertness and walk with the Lord, lest we become practical scoffers. So with this, we'll be looking at four divisions from this passage, which should serve to remind us to maintain our spiritual alertness and to keep us from the pitfalls characterized by the scoffers. First, we will be looking at a spiritual alertness. Then secondly, a strategy for success. Thirdly, a saying of scoffers. And then fourthly, a salvation opportunity offered. So with that in mind, we'll go ahead and look at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1 again, with a spiritual alertness. And we read again, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now we see right away, and then through this epistle in general, that Peter's intent in his epistles is to stir up our pure minds. The mind refers to our way of thinking or our understanding, and even our attitude. The idea behind the phrase to stir up means to become fully awake, and it is the same word used by the Gospels to describe how they woke up Jesus as he was sleeping in the ship when the storm came upon him. They stir him up, right? They went over there, shook him, probably fairly desperately, I would imagine. But the idea was there, they wanted to wake him up. They wanted him fully awake, and that's the same idea that Peter is trying to convey to us this morning. It's also the same word used in John 6:18 to describe a calm sea as it becomes stormy and turbulent. And also notice that is our pure minds which are to be stirred up. That is a sincere mind, one that is morally spotless in the mind of our new creation in Christ, which is also the mind and like-mindedness with Christ, as we read of in Philippians 2. In other words, Peter's goal is to stir us up, but specifically to stir up our spiritual awareness. We notice also in verse 1 that this is the second epistle that Peter has wrote to us with the same intention, that is to awaken our minds. Peter recognized that our spiritual alertness is critical to our success in Christian living. And if we dwell on this thought of stirring up our pure minds, we can come to some insightful conclusions. Now, first of all, if our minds need to be stirred up, that means that they are currently not fully awake, right? Now, we can't even begin to imagine all the things that we may have missed out on because we are simply not spiritually attentive in our walk with the Lord. And I think that is a warning to us all. Why would we want to continue walking in spiritual sleepiness, if you would, when there are so many things, so many blessings that we are potentially missing out on all the time because of that? But secondly, our minds need to be stirred up. We can take from that, it is also possible for our minds to become complacent in regard to spiritual things. And then thirdly, it is also possible to stir up the wrong things in our minds. We notice that Peter is here writing of stirring up our pure minds, but there are other things that we can stir up in our minds, such as our old self or our old sin nature, or things simply as misplacing our priorities. Complacency and passivity towards our faith is truly, I believe, the first step in becoming a scoffer, as described by Peter. Now, perhaps that seems a little bit of an extreme conclusion, but again, verse 17 says, "Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness." So let's go focus on that verse for a minute here, verse 17. There are three pretty interesting words there that I'd like to point out to you. First, in verse 17, we see this phrase, to be led away. And that is in the passive voice. In other words, you let yourself become carried along with the crowd, or you might say you drift along with the current, or just go along with whatever might be happening at the time. I would say that we are not called to passiveness. Mark 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We must actively choose to participate in our Christianity. But the second word I would like to draw your attention to from verse 17 is the word error. And this word literally means a wandering away, that is to wander from the path or to fall for a delusion or a deception, to literally go in the opposite direction from the truth. What does wandering away sound like? Well, it sounds a lot like drifting, right? Again, the same idea that we see in the word, in that phrase, led away. So we have led away and err, both with the idea that we have the potential to drift. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And then thirdly, I'd like us to focus on the word fall. We see that we have the ability to fall from our own steadfastness. Can you guess what this word means? All right? Thinking of the other two words that we had already looked at? Well, it means to fall like a blossom falls off of a tree, but it is specifically used here as a nautical term, which means to drift off course and to be driven into the rocks or run aground. It can also mean to lose favor or grace or to miss out on the fulfillment of divine promises. So here we have in one verse three words that essentially all are shouting at us the same thing, which is to prevent yourselves from passively drifting away from your spiritual awareness, spiritual alertness in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Another interesting thing I had noticed about verse 17 is that there are actually two commands here. The one command we see is to beware, but the other one there is what we'd call a negative prohibition. And that idea there is that Peter is warning us that spiritual complacency can bring us to the same place of those who scoff and wrest Scripture. So I ask you this morning, Have we become spiritually complacent? Are there some areas in our lives which we need to address? Perhaps some priorities we need to adjust? Have we convinced ourselves of a certain scriptural interpretation simply because it fits our viewpoint? A good example of this would be Israel, right? They had a specific idea of who their Messiah would be at his first appearing. And when he didn't fit that description that they had in their minds, even though the scripture was clear on it, they rejected it. So now that we have seen the importance it is to have spiritual alertness in our lives, now we will look at a strategy for success. So really, this is taken from verse 2 of chapter 3, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. And I was thinking, well, how do we attain spiritual alertness? And then I realized, oh, well, Peter wrote it right there for us. Hence the title here of this section, Strategy for Success. How are we to prepare against drifting? First of all, we see that we are to be mindful and recall Scripture. Peter writes to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles. So that, of course, is in reference to the Old Testament, and then, of course, the New Testament is the scripture that will bring things to our minds to prepare us against the fault of drifting. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Psalm 37:30 says, "The mouth of righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." And then 37:31, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." And then Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." But secondly, for the strategy of success, we see that we are to heed our spiritual authorities. We see the word which was spoken, but the word was spoken through holy prophets and of the apostles. And we have received spiritual authorities to guide us through this process, and we should be heedful and listen to what they have to say for us. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then thirdly, we see from this that our prophets and our apostles are representatives of Christ. And as that, we should specifically be listening to God himself through the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit which will bring up thoughts about the Bible and spiritual things to our minds. This is accomplished by following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and that shall he speak, for he will show you things to come." And then in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." But I ask you, how can we take spiritual action and understand the Lord's leading if we can't be spiritually attuned and hear what he has to say to us? If you can't hear what somebody is asking you to do, it's not like that you'll be able to do it, right? So we must be careful not to allow any voice in our lives drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if he chooses to speak to us in a still, small voice, then we must be intentionally and very attentive indeed to be able to hear it. So how are our listening skills this morning? Have we come prepared with the heart ready to listen and willingness to act upon what we hear? We cannot be successful in following God's leading if we cannot hear his voice. So with that in mind, we will go on to the next section here, which is a saying of the scoffers. And this begins in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And of course, we see that Peter has made this the first priority, knowing this first. And this, I suppose, would be an interesting study, but the first thing to know about the last days, if you would, is that there will be scoffers coming. So what do these scoffers have to say for us? Well, I can tell you it's not anything good, right? First of all, verse 4 tells us they like to scoff. That is, they like to speak, they are vocal, and they strongly advocate their position. That is, they mock, they make fun of others, they deceive, they trick, they make a fool of people. One dictionary described scoffing as ridiculing torture. In other words, they try to build themselves up and put others down. Sounds like a horrible person to come across. But you know, sometimes when we look at others and we realize that they believe things contrary to the Bible, what do we think? Do we think things like, ha, you'll never get to heaven that way, or so-and-so will never change, how pathetic? Do we recognize that the same desperate need for salvation we once had is the same desperate need that they have, and we are all on equal footing on that matter? Proverbs 12:17 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. And the Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. But in addition to being very loud and vocal and advocating their positions, we see that these scoffers walk after their own lusts. Lust simply means a strong desire or craving. The scoffer is not characterized so much by having desires or cravings, since we all have those, but specifically in that they walk after their own desires and cravings instead of those that the Lord has for them. In other words, they place their self-will above God's will. But don't even we as Christians sometimes fall into the same trap? Sometimes we misplace our priorities or attempt to solve situations our own way, or we give preference to man's reasoning over God's wisdom. We must ever be watchful that we exercise self-control over our own desires and that our desires are confined by the word of God and by his will for our lives. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, which is to say, be self-controlled, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we see of the scoffers that they are willingly ignorant of God's word. This is by far the worst trait we see of the scoffer. To be willingly ignorant is to resolve in one's heart to actively ignore and forget God, to take pleasure in driving all thoughts of God and truth from their mind. Scoffers reject the authority of God's word, though they know in their hearts it is true. And here in this passage, Peter tells us that they reject three things. See this in verse 5, where they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the water that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see specifically three areas in which they are willingly ignorant. That is creation, a judgment of the flood, and future judgment to come. And as we think about these things, we realize that all three of these events are significant because they are universal. They affect all life on earth. Secondly, that they are absolutely certain. Both creation and the flood can be clearly seen in evidence through nature, that is general revelation. And then thirdly, all three of these events were specifically commanded by God. So when we think about that, we realized that the motivation for the scoffers, what enables them to be scoffers, if you would, is that they reject the idea of a final judgment. They have no future judgment to worry of, so that enables them to act how they will, how they would. Another boating story. I was out camping, and a friend of mine said, I have this canoe. We can take it with us, and you can try it out on the lake. I've never tried it before. So I said, okay. Bad idea. Well, we got to the lake, and he pulled out his canoe. It was in a box. It was an inflatable canoe. So we got some air, and we filled that thing up, and I decided I'm going to go out on the lake in this inflatable canoe. I would suggest that you never do this, because inflatable canoes depend on air to float, and when they lose that air, they sink, which is what happened to me. So I'm out in the middle of the lake, and that canoe starts sitting lower and lower and lower in the water. That canoe simply didn't have air, and it wasn't working well. And the beliefs that these scoffers have, they don't hold air either. Their belief system is going to let them down in the end, and it's going to let them down in a really bad way. Right? We need to be careful of those things, even in our own lives, that we don't develop belief systems or ideas that simply can't hold air. Right? Psalm 19:1 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And you can go and read the rest of that psalm, but the idea there is that they are willingly ignorant of creation. Creation is clearly seen and declared throughout general revelation throughout the world through nature. We see that also with the flood. We have the fossil record and lots of fossils, and they're everywhere, and people wonder how they got there. Well, the Bible has a good answer for that, right? But really, it is that idea that there is no future judgment that enables them to live how they are. And Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And just another illustration of how someone can be willingly ignorant. Where I work, we have a lot of welders. And those welders, when people weld, it produces an extremely bright light. And if you look at that light, you'll go blind because it's so bright. It's like staring at the sun. So they tell you, don't look at the welders when they're welding because that will damage your eyes. And so what do? You have to ignore that light. When you walk by, you have to like shield your eyes. You don't pay attention to it. You are willingly ignorant that that light is there. And that's exactly what these people here in this passage are doing. The light is everywhere around them, but they are choosing to ignore it. And I was thinking over this phrase, I realized something, that it might be fairly easy to be ignorant of one or two little truths, you know, to just kind of gloss over them, if you would. But what do you do when that truth, when that light is literally everywhere around you? Well, the only solution to that is that you must resolve to ignore the truth even stronger, that you must harden your heart. And then it hit me that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And who has received more truth than those who are in Christ? And I came to this conclusion, that if willing ignorance can be measured by the quantity of truth rejected, then Christians stand at the greatest risk of the greatest ignorance. Remember what verse 17 said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, things that we know, before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And Pastor had read a couple of statistics, I think a couple of Sundays ago, how many people in America say they're Christians, how many people in America live like they're Christians, right? Exodus 27 says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Psalm 50:16 says, but unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Then 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? We cannot forget that we are accountable to Almighty God for all that we do. Then fourthly this morning, I would like to take a moment just to look at a salvation opportunity offered. And we see that in the last verses of our passage this morning, starting at verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then if you look over, starting at verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So when it comes to dealing with scoffers, right, the idea here is that God loves them just as much as he loves us, and we are to have the same attitude that Christ does and hope for their salvation and be long-suffering towards them, for that is the same attitude that God had towards us before we were saved. And I'm sure that we're all glad that the Lord was patient with us and had long-suffering with us so that we could have an opportunity to become saved and accept the gospel that he had provided for us. But have you ever heard the expression, taking kindness for weakness? Now, when we try to be kind, others perceive that kindness as weakness and strive to take advantage. Well, the scoffer has done just the same here. He has discounted the promise of the coming of the king as evidence of freedom from future judgment. But Peter warns us, rather, that God is long-suffering, but that future judgment will eventually come. And I'm sure that we are all grateful that God continues to be patient, even though there are some difficulties for us, though they can't be compared with that which is to come. So in conclusion, we have seen a spiritual alertness, a strategy for success, the saying of the scoffers, and then lastly, salvation opportunity was offered. And I just pray that that will be a blessing to you this morning. And I'd like to close with one last verse here, Psalm 95:6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation and as in the day of temptation of the wilderness. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We pray that you would just continue to be with us and be with our church and lead us into those things which would be honoring to you. We pray that we would have the willingness to reach out to our community with the message of your love and your salvation, and that we would be long-suffering as you have shown us to be. And you would just give us spiritual attentiveness and alertness through the coming days. We pray this in your name. Amen.